1 Timothy chapter 6, look if you would, let us many servants that are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. We finished chapter 5 a couple weeks ago when I was in between surgeries. I got in one Sunday, and we'll now shortly finish up chapter 6. And then there's a syllabus. I have not made it a handout, but there's a syllabus for every lesson. These will be put into pamphlet form with a test on the back of it. And if you're able to take the test and pass the test, we'll give you credit for it from Bible Institute. It's just another way for me to redeem some time here, okay? So, but look at this, starting with verse 1. The context here was elders in chapter 5. We come down through there, the elders, and we explained all that. We'll not go through all that again. We've laid that groundwork. We know they were the preachers and the called men of God that Paul called for them to come back in and told them how to minister and handle themselves in the church. And then now we're ending up with the last chapter, but watch what he says. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, things are ending up here for the chapter for 1 Timothy. And to this young man who's pastoring. And so he's giving some general doctrine for those folks in the church or under his ministry or any church, any place in the New Testament. And when he says, very interesting, that first verse, that's why I really should read down through verse 5, because that kind of is the first thought pattern with us. So let me do that, then we'll comment on verse 1. And they that have believing masters, that'd be somebody that's saved, watch it, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So again, we're in the same context of servant leadership as we were before, and we're in the same context, I want you to see that as we read through this, as we were before, teaching doctrinal things that grow the new believer and the body of Christ for the church as we know it today. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, and notice he also contrasts the positive with the negative, we need to see that. It's not always positive. And we won't make more comment, but later. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. And my friend, there's a lot of that in a lot of churches across the land. And the reason there's a lot of that is people do no longer teach doctrine, especially out of the Pauline epistles or the doctrinal passages and teachings for the church today. Everything's kind of been lumped into one little thing, and let's all feel good and, you know, on to heaven we go. And not like that around here. We believe in teaching the Word of God, teaching the doctrine of the Word of God. So let me finish verse 5. And you bear with me. I don't know if I need them on or need them off. I'll finally get past that. Perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that, remember the context of this is teaching in the church. You say there's those kind of people in the church? Absolutely. Watch it now, he says, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And then we'll stop there on the negative end, and there's a but in verse 6. We'll start that with the next thought. But let me say this about verse 1. In verse 1, I want you to notice that the name, that little phrase there at the last part of that, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. I don't know if you've noticed, but if you've been around the ministry any time at all, and somebody's going to say, well, they've committed the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, they ain't the foggiest idea of what they're talking about. They heard it someplace, and they think, well, you know, that's what it is. It's some kind of doctrine. And I notice there's a teaching, a doctrinal teaching on what is blasphemy. And it's something that needs to be covered because we need to be clear on what it is and why it's said or spoken of here in the Word of God in some passages that he's telling a young preacher to teach these things as doctrine in the church. So we need to know about this. So let's look at it just a little bit. We don't want to go too far here, but blasphemy it's the critical part of verse 1, to blaspheme God. Watch it. The word blaspheme, dictionary definition now, just about all the dictionaries just about line up with this, with the first definition, means to speak irreverently about God or sacred things. If you look into the 1828 dictionary, no Webster dictionary, which is more in line with your 1611, you'll find that it's a little more extensive, and as with all definitions, there are a number of definitions, and so we'll cover two of the doctrinal definitions that deal with the word blasphemy in the context of the Word of God, and there are two meanings set for two things. Try to show them to you this morning, if you just stay with me just a moment. So watch here, the word blasphemy is mentioned 14 times in the King James Bible. It is used only twice in the Old Testament and 12 times in the New. And two of the main scriptures that use the word, which we'll deal with this morning, are found in the book of Matthew and the book of Revelation. You remember, most people get their doctrine goofed up. They'll get it, and pastor said this many times, they get it goofed up in the book of Matthew, the book of Hebrews, and you know, the book of Acts. And did I miss any? I don't know. Seems like they just have the biggest struggle. They want to generalize everything. And look, that English text is right. That Bible is correct in the choice and the use that the Holy Spirit chose those words in the English language. That is the Word of God, infallible. And I've learned this about the English language. You gotta understand the English language to understand the Word of God. So if you're bad in English, you might not have even known there were more than one definition for a word, but you should know that. We've taught that many times. So let me move on here. Watch. Matthew 12:31, I'll use that. Let's look at that. Matthew 12:31 and 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Now, a lot of folks will read that, and because it seems a little confusing, and there's two things going on here with the same word, they'll just shuffle past that thing and go on, and they'll never understand exactly what God wanted you to understand on it. So what is that? That's a lot lack of teaching the doctrine of the doctrine here of what is blasphemy. So we're going to look at it a little harder this morning, a little closer, and see what the Holy Spirit wants us to learn here. And if you've seen that, it looks like with the Holy Ghost, it wasn't forgiven. But with the Son of God, it was forgiven. And the question arises in a person's mind, especially the carnal mind, who seems to always be at enmity with God. Well, how can that be? If God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are all the one, how come blasphemy is okay there, but it ain't okay there? And that's a good question. And it deserves an answer. And there is an answer to that thing. People say, oh, okay. But you see, they'll never take that other step to learn about that. And you know what? The things I'm saying this morning, you can do that on your own with a dictionary, a Bible, and the Holy Spirit living on the inside of your heart. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit, once you're saved, He don't ever make any mistakes. He can lead you. Man will make all kinds of mistakes. You'd be better off with you, the Bible, a dictionary, and the Holy Ghost than you, the Bible, and some philosopher out there or some doctor or somebody else that's sowing the philosophical seeds of the day and humanism and subjectionalism and all the other isms that come along with the new standard of teaching today. So we want to see what the Bible has to say here. The other place, and I don't know if I'll have time to refer to it, will be in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. I might as well mention it before I teach any more on Matthew and what the difference there is the two between Jesus and the Holy Ghost. And we'll get back to that. But let me say, in Revelation, you need to see this. time will get away from me here. Yeah, I can see that clock. Good. Now, don't worry about changing that clock out that I asked you to change out 6 months ago. I got a lot of power in this church. Same clock, still there. But it was me. It wasn't the clock. Do you understand that? They could have changed the clock and I still couldn't have seen it. But man, I can see it now. It's 20 after. Got it. Okay. Revelation 13:1. Let me give you this verse on blasphemy. And I'm going to show you at least three places where the word blasphemy is used in the Word of God. It's the same word, a little different spin on the definition because the context of the verse will determine the definition for the word. And we'll try to explain that as we go. But watch Revelation 13:1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. Now, this is the last time. John the Revelator is writing here things that he saw. And saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now that beast, that's Revelation 13:13, identified with, you know, everybody's afraid of the 13th floor, the number 13. That's bad, that's taboo and all that. That's the world's trampled tradition. There's a little something to that thing. Because here we see it in Revelation 13, and the beast shows up in that chapter having 7 heads and 10 horns. And we've taught on the 7 heads and the 10 horns back under all the studies of the book of Daniel. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. Here's what I want you to see. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Okay, now we got to deal with it again. We're dealing with it in the New Testament, the book of Matthew, 2 times used for 2 different understandings. And we started off with our springboard in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. And then now we find it again in the book of Revelation. Now, it's mentioned 14 times, and I won't have time in a 20-30 minute class to get every one of those. So we'll just deal with Matthew and Revelations and 1 Timothy chapter 6. But that'll give you enough that ought to whet your appetite for you to sit down with your smartphone and look the word up. And see all the different definitions, and then look in your Bible and figure it out, and the Holy Spirit will give you some guidance on that. Watch. The above shows that blasphemy is not done by accident. It is done when one has the knowledge of the person, object, or idea that is being discussed. This was the initial charge against Jesus, if you remember that, made by Jewish religious leaders that justified he be put to death. And we won't take the time, but that's Matthew 26, verse 63 through 66. They accused him of blasphemy. You say, well, what did he do? He claimed to be God. Remember, they picked up stones to stone him. You say, why did they do that? Because the Old Testament law said if any man making himself to be God or claiming to be God was worthy to be stoned, then Jesus Christ shows up claiming that he's the only begotten of the Father, and he's claiming to be God before Abraham was, I am. And brother, they had a fit, and they brought that thing back up during that false accusation. And they said, you claim to be this, 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 and we know you're not. But you know what? They got that thing wrong like the world always does. He was God. And so the word blasphemy doesn't fit there, but they used it there. And the Holy Spirit wanted you to see it there because in the book of Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, when he's talking about the Antichrist and the beast, and when he shows up rising up out of the sea, which all is humanity, and he could be voted in through a democratic system. I don't know, I'm just saying. Huh? And he's got the word blasphemy written across here. What is that? I'll tell you what that is. That's somebody that's not God, that's claiming to be God. And it's true about that guy. And guess what? He's going to die. But he ain't going to get stoned. But that's why that word's there. Let's get back to the text. Let me refresh your memory. Verse 1 said, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. I don't think anybody has any trouble understanding kind of what's going on there in the general sense of the congregation, people working for other people, so on and so forth. That then, he said, you need to keep this kind of order and this kind of servant mentality and this kind of spirit about you. Watch it. That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. We could say, if you don't live a Christian life before those that you work with and go around, and that you're around, and you just have a bad testimony, you are blaspheming God and the Word of God and the doctrine of God. Oh, Brother Phil, there's just no way. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. Then act like it. Amen. Say, Don't you show up on Sunday speaking perfect English and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday cuss like a sailor. Huh? Oh, I wouldn't do that. I'm saved. I've heard some so-called saved people turn the air pretty blue. Watch this. The Bible makes a distinction between what it means to commit this act against the Son of Man. Remember, I told you I'd get back to that in Matthew 12, 31, 32. Jesus versus the Holy Spirit. Point taken. This, however, begs the question, let me write it like this or say it like this, as to why there is a distinction. And that's, well, let's get back to that and clear that up. Why are sins against Jesus forgiven, but not those against the Holy Spirit? That's kind of where we're at, because, you know, one was forgiven, the blasphemy against the Lord was forgiven, but against the Holy Spirit wasn't forgiven. People struggle with that and they can't understand it. They go, well, what's the answer to that thing? Let me help you with that. It says, we ask the question, does this mean that the Spirit given upon repentance and following the Lord is somehow greater than the Savior of mankind who made the gift possible? You see that problem that rises up that needs an answer? People, out of their lack of full knowledge and understanding, and that's Bible knowledge and Bible understanding, because they won't study, and our verse for institute is study to show thyself approved, 2 Timothy 2:15, may wrongly commit blasphemy against Jesus and still receive forgiveness. Do you understand that? And let me give you the reason why. I wrote another thing down here. Let me just give you that whole thing, then I'll go back and comment. For example, many people living at the time of Christ who saw His miracles and heard Him speak concluded that He was from God. Now, we're dealing with Christ now. We're trying to understand why it'd be forgiven of Christ but not of the Holy Ghost. However, they also blasphemed because they denied and rejected He was God's Son and the Messiah. You know, there's a lot of people that do that today. Oh, I believe in God. Man, I believe there's a God in heaven. We live in America. We got a Kroger store in every town. And man, I just get anything I want. And I got the blessing of God upon my life. And man, I got a good job and I make $50,000 a year. And my wife makes $150,000 a year. And man, we just get anything we want. We got boats and we got scooters and we got tractors and we got air. You know what I'm saying? God's blessing's got to be on me. Don't you hear that? Watch out now. Perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So everybody that's got everything America has to offer, and they want to try to convince you that they're living for Jesus because they got this blessing on them. Oh, brother, don't run anybody off from the church. It ain't my church anyway. It's God's church. Amen. Huh? I'm just supposed to teach the doctrine. I'm just supposed to teach what the Bible says. You say, oh, you don't love me. I ain't been away that long. I love you. Amen. Watch it. So people today, when they... Yet because of their ignorance, and that's what we're dealing with here, seven times the Bible says in the New Testament by the pen of the Apostle Paul, be not ignorant. That's a message. This, he says, because of their ignorance, this sin upon repentance will be forgiven. How about that? You know, I got saved when I was 12 years old. Hallelujah. I didn't know there were 66 books in the Bible. Probably if you'd have told me there's 66 books in the Bible, I'd have said something like, how do you know? Sounds like a lie to me. Say, what was that? That was blasphemy against the Word of God. Because I didn't have no better sense, 12 years old. Oh. You know what? As I grew in the Lord and found out I wasn't as smart as I thought I was, I began to get a servant's heart and servant's idea about things and a humility about me that only could come from the fruit of the Spirit. I began to grow in God. and I had maybe sinned against the doctrine. And let's read that verse again in verse 1. He says, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. You know, somebody can get saved today and disagree with that book, and in doing that, they blaspheme God and the Word of God. Oh, be careful, folks. That's a rough teaching right there. And he's telling Timothy, you need to teach this stuff so people know how to walk and how to learn and how to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And after all, aren't we all trying to have a practical Christian life that glorifies God and is acceptable for the Lord, so on and so forth? So here, speaking against or committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a different matter entirely. And let me say it like this. We're trying to understand why it was okay if they blasphemed against Christ, because He was here and a lot of them did it. That's because they hadn't come to repentance yet. And if they came to repentance, it was under the blood and forgiven and taken care of. Now be careful. Let me say this. Speaking against or committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a different matter entirely, although the eternal certainly worked with a few people in the Old Testament, and that'd be the Holy Ghost. He did not fill or indwell or preserve the believer till the day of redemption. We understand that. Didn't happen till the economy of the indwelling after Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells the believer, so on and so forth. We've taught on that backwards and forwards. Pastors taught on it. Jeremiah's taught on it. And there are other teachers and preachers have taught on it. Watch this. And I wrote this down. Well, anyway, let me finish that sentence. I wrote this. Although the eternal, or Holy Ghost, certainly worked with a few people in the Old Testament, many people, I should have said, He did not make His Spirit available to mankind in general until Pentecost in 30 A.D., or around Acts 2, 16 through 21. And that entails the time of when the Holy Spirit began to indwell the born-again believer. The term born again doesn't show up in the Old Testament. It shows up in the New Testament in John chapter 3 for the first time. And hence we have the doctrine of the new birth or the indwelling of the Spirit of God that seals the believer until the day of redemption. Ephesians, well, why does he say it? I probably wrote it down someplace. He says, and grieve not, Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's because He lives on inside of the believer. And after you get saved, you can irreverence the Word of God. After you get saved, you can irreverence God. And let me submit this unto you. Anytime you reject light from the Word of God, anytime you say, well, I don't believe it like that. I believe it like my mama taught me. And you better believe it like the Holy Ghost is teaching you. God put it in sixth grade English and give you, you better get the grammar right in that book. If you can't get the grammar right, you won't believe anything. That's why the word blasphemy is used three different ways. And I'll show you three different ways. And it means somewhat three different things. All of it's against God. But a saved person, if you're not careful, will be guilty because they won't receive the light. They won't receive truth. They won't receive the Word of God. Blasphemes God. Say, ooh, you mean I could be guilty of blasphemy? Yeah, absolutely. So I don't like that word. I don't like the word either, but we can't take it away. We can't do away with it. We can't. The Holy Ghost chose it, put it there. You see, well, it rubs me the wrong way. That was God's idea. Get you to pay attention. Get me to pay attention. Watch. If a child gets saved, I was alluding to this earlier, born again, it is possible for him to blaspheme, yes, and still go to heaven, yes. You say, why? Because he don't know anything when he gets saved, especially a child. And I know the Lordshippers preach, well, if he ain't Lord of all, he ain't Lord at all. I got it. I understand that. I wish all that was true. But when you get saved, you may not know everything that you're going to know the day you step out in eternity. You have a growing factor in there, and you're going to have to grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When everybody gets saved, don't put Him on. Because they may get saved, they may get baptized, but they're still living the way they want to live. Amen, Brother Phil. And they're blaspheming God and the Word of God and the very God that saved them. Amen. Say, you're supposed to teach. I've been out of church a couple of weeks. I just feel preachy today. I don't know. Preachy.
So here, 1 Timothy 6, 2 through 5, we read it earlier. He may just be ignorant of the word and the doctrine of God, which is the norm in most churches today, which quenches the Holy Spirit of God. And your reference verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Write that down and go look. And I quoted this one, Ephesians 4, 30. Another place in the Word of God, blasphemy is used, is worthy of our notice. Let me bring your attention to it because it's one of the pastoral epistles. It's in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2, verse 5. You need to see it. Let's look at it. I got plenty of time. Yeah, plenty of time. I can see it. He says in verse 5 of chapter 2 of Titus, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. He's talking to the women here. Now, you know me, I'm hard on the men. Because I think the men are responsible. They should be. But here he's talking about the women. In that whole context, we won't read the whole context. Talking about the women here. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Boy, that's... We could preach on that a while, couldn't we? But I don't want you to see that. I want you to see this. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Ouch. You know, if they don't live up to the Word of God and do what the Word of God says, they're blaspheming and they're saved. That's what I mean. I didn't say it. The Holy Ghost said it. The Word of God says it. You say, wow. You know, and people say, well, is that the unpardonable sin? Everybody wants to tack that on. What's the unpardonable sin? I'll tell you what the unpardonable sin is today. It's saying no to the Holy Ghost of God when He knocks on your heart's door and says, you need to be saved. And when you shun Him and shun Him and shun Him and you won't have Him and you won't have Him and you go on into life lost, you have and you die like that, you will have blasphemed the Holy Ghost of God. And there's no forgiving that. No second chance. That's what it means. Now, if you get saved and you get mixed up out there in your life and you can't get into church and you can't get your life straightened out and you know you should and you know you could, but you won't. And somebody says something to you about it and you say, well, I just don't see it that way. You are blaspheming God and the Word of God. Amen. Say, man, man, there just ain't no easy with you today. Well, It's just where I'm at in the Scripture. Really, I'm a sweet guy. Warm and fuzzy. Yeah. That the Word of God be not blasphemed. You're right there, and I'm out of time. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, here we go. Watch out. Look out. Say, I just don't teach it like that. Watch out. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil, surmising. And that's about all it takes in the church. Somebody stand up and preach a good hot message or teach a good straight lesson. Somebody go around in the back room in the prayer room and say, well, I just don't believe it like that. Say, what are they doing? They're blaspheming. Amen. And they'll be the cause of the strife and the envy and the malice in the church. Oh, Brother Phil, not here, right here. Every church, anywhere. You say, why? It's human nature. It's the devil. Amen. Well, let me quit. Verse 5. Yeah, I went to Bible school. They said, always end on a positive note. I threw that out. Verse 5, supposing that gain is godliness. I commented on that a little bit. You let people know they get a little clout in the church. You know, they make a little money. They think money is power. Money is power out in the world. It's funny. It isn't funny. We get in church. They want to bring that worldly stuff into church and think that, well, I got money. I got power. Give me a position. Just because you've got money don't qualify you for a position in the church. Amen. Matter of fact, it might disqualify you if you ain't handling it right. Say, man, you're all messed up. Well, according to the world, I'm all messed up. They've been saying that for 45 years. Watch. If I'm setting pretty good, it has to be the blessing of God. It's not necessarily the truth.
This is an American myth, a lie of the devil. When you look at verse 6 and verse 8, we just read it, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. I like to go back to that. Job said, you come in naked, I'm done. You're going out naked. That's a sobering thought, but the lesson this morning is, what in the world does he mean by using the word blasphemy there? And we showed you at least three places, maybe four, about the word blasphemy. Now, you can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost if you're lost and turn him down and die in that condition. And it's the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. You say, what is that? That's the unpardonable sin, man. Because your will wouldn't let God have his way. Amen. So we're done this morning.